produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
In John chapter 3, that's where we'll begin today. In John chapter 3, I have several scriptures I need to read. Some I'll quote so we can make it in our time and get through where we need to get to. In John chapter 3, I want to read verse 16 for the hearing of, I know you know it by heart, those, some of us. We thank God for all those that went to the water to be baptized. They even got to baptize, amen, my brother in love, amen. And I'm grateful for Vidal. He wants to be called Dale to y'all. I call him Vidal. And so y'all call him Dale. But when I talk about him, I talk about him and say Vidal. Amen. And so I'm grateful for him trusting us enough at the God in us to trust God that's in us. Amen. And his wife and family is here. Amen. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. John chapter 3, and I want to read just that one verse. That's all I have time to do today. In a few weeks, I'll get to the perishing part. And as I deal with that perishing part in just a few weeks, I think 2 weeks from now, as I deal with perishing, that is a dreadful part. I'm going to need your patience in teaching that lesson, because that lesson literally stinks. I'm trying to tell you, and I'm going to tell you on the front end, that lesson stinks. As I've written that sermon out, that perishing part, it stinks. That's all I'm going to say. That's the preview and teaser I'm going to give you. It stinks. But today I want to deal with a decent part that hopefully we'll all get clarity on. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So today we want to deal with, as we continue on in the Son business, that's where we want to begin and pick up with, the Son piece. That's where I want to start on today, the Son piece. We dealt with how we closed the sermon last week, that Jesus Christ is monogened. We understand that he has genes that come strictly from the Father. The mother just kind of transported him through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception is what it's actually called in its Catholic beginning. The term Catholic, if you're taking notes, basically means the universal church. And we'll understand that just a little bit clearer in a few more minutes, the universal church. And I'll deal with that in just a second. But let me stay on this, because when we look at the Son, we also see the Father. We see the Father, but not only do we see the Father, we also see the Holy Spirit. Because if you want to know what the Father looks like, you have to look at the Son. Because the Son allows us to see exactly who the Father is. Because the Father, God the Father, no one has seen God the Father. His essence is what was last seen or felt in the presence of Moses. Remember when Moses had to pray and said, "Lord, let me see you." And God had to let him know, "No man has seen me." He said, "The best thing that I can do," he says, "I can place you in a cleft of a rock. And as I place you in the cleft, I'm going to put my hand around you. And when I pass by you, you will only get to see the back parts of me." He says, you're not going to get to see my face. You'll get to feel and see the back parts of me. And that term, back parts, is a unique term. It means the essence of God. You'll get to see not God himself, but Moses. You'll get to see the essence of God. And you can write that term down. I don't have time to stay there, but you'll only get to see the essence of God. Moses allows us to have clarity on the essence of God. And then it's picked up in John 3:16 that he is, Jesus, is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten Son. That's where I want to pick it up. He is the monogene, the only begotten Son of God. And that's where I want to stay about the Son. I want to talk about the Son because as we look at the Son, and we closed on last week with Sanford and Son. We talked about how what Sanford and Son was about. And without getting sidetracked in this, we understand that Sanford and Son, we taught, is simply about, as we close, about a father that sends his son out to go get trash and bring the trash in and clean it up. That's what Jesus, the Son, does. And as we look at Jesus, the Son, we understand Jesus the Son is part of a huge term, and this is where I want to start today, and I want to jump right into this. He is, when you look at the Son, you see the Father, he is the hypostatic union of God. It is the hypostatic union of God in Christ, the hypostatic union. And I want to look at that term, the hypostatic union, because when we look at the hypostatic union, we understand that the hypostatic union is the dual nature of Christ. It is the dual nature of Christ. Now, before I put you to sleep, this is intriguing to me. And the dual nature of Christ means he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. He's 100% man, and he's 100% God. And as he is 100% man and 100% God, I want you to be clear on something in this hypostatic union. As we talk about the hypostatic union, somebody asked me this week as I was telling them my notes, a friend of mine, and he said, does your members really cling on to this? Do they get this stuff, or is this stuff boring them? I said, well, it's probably boring half of them. The other half probably don't understand what I'm saying, and then a few of them probably get it, but they really don't get it. But I'm still going to teach it. Amen. So you understand on the hypostatic union that you got the dual nature of Christ, and as the dual nature of Christ is 100% man and 100% God, we understand one unique thing. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ states he is just as much man, much God as he is man. But he is also just as much man as he is God. Let me hit it, rewind. Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union states, he is just as much God as he is man, but he's also just as much man as he is God. That's good right there. Now, if you say, what if somebody asks you today, what did you learn today? And you say, we learned about this great big term, I don't know, something about static. You know, have you ever heard of a hypoallergenic pillar? Some of y'all saying, I just got a dirty pillow. but hypostatic union, 100% man, 100% God, what it basically shows us, you can learn, you can say, this is what I learned at church today. If you don't say you learned anything else, you can say you learned. I learned that Jesus Christ is just as much God as he is man. And then you can flip it and say he's just as much man as he is God. Amen. That's a clap. You can clap right there. That's where the clap goes, right there. Yeah, amen. It goes right there. So as you're learning this, we understand that the hypostatic union is the dual nature of Christ. It's 100% God, 100% man. Let me give you to my first scripture, because I need you to understand with this first scripture, because understand that the hypostatic union, and you can put up the first scripture, John chapter 10, because understand that the hypostatic union of Christ, this was done in the 4th century AD when the universal church, the Catholic church, decided to get together. And as they got together at this council, I don't have to tell you the council name because you ain't going to mean nothing to you, but they got together in a meeting. Just say it was a meeting. They went to a meeting, and in this meeting, they get together, and they come up with this term because they're arguing about Jesus and God.
And what gives Jesus the right to say he is the Father? And so they come up with this term called the hypostatic union, because he's 100% man and he's 100% God. He's just as much God as he is man, but he's just as much man as he is God. Here's the first scripture, John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, when we look at this, we understand in John chapter 10, in verse 26, he says, "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now, let me make sure upstairs. Am I right in the center in the camera? Is this where y'all want me to be? Is this good? I'm good. I need to get back just a little bit. I'm good? Okay, cool. Okay, so, "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." In verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let me be clear on something. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're not saved. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to play around any longer. I don't want to, you know, have one foot in and one foot out. Because a lot of us, we think because people have nasty dispositions and because they come to church, that they still, no, if you are a follower of Christ, notice what happens. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Notice verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now, much has been said about eternal life. One thing that has been said about eternal life is that people on eternal life argue about whether or not we have what you call eternal salvation. In other words, once saved, always saved. Matter of fact, it has been said that any faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. Let me hit a rewind. Any faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. If your faith wavers and you dip out on God, there had to have been a flaw from the beginning. Because if you're truly saved, when you're truly saved, you don't fall out from God. When preachers say they stop preaching, you hear people say, "I once was a preacher, but I stopped preaching." They never was a preacher in the first place. Okay, how many folk followed them? You can't stop what you've been called to do. When you're saved, you're elected. Not selected, you're elected into the body of Christ. We learned a lot about elections this week. We saw on Thursday, and I want to congratulate Michaelin for winning. Even though she won, she still got to have a runoff. Some tricky people played a game years ago, decided to have on city council, black districts, that in order to protect, you know, the white people that are in those districts, that in order for them to win the district, they had to win 50 plus 1%. So now, you know, we got to change that, just make it majority and stop wasting money and having an election. Because if you think about it, the mayor was selected or elected with only 28,000 votes. It's 500,000 people in Memphis. You had 1,800,000 people running in the election. You won. I mean, seriously, because you really need to have only two people running. Let me get off that. I don't understand. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So eternal security, eternal salvation, I don't have a choice in my salvation, because once I'm saved, I'm saved. Now, there are times I fall short. But that's why I hold on to Jesus Christ. Genesis 6, remember when that flood occurred? Remember what happens? All those animals are on that boat. And the Bible says, as they enter in, as Noah's wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, and all of the animals are once they are on board the ark, it says God shut them in. Now, on that ship was going from side to side on that water as the water rose and that storm is raging on the exterior of it. But here's the thing. The ship has been pitched with this tar on the top and the sides and the bottom. In other words, what's on the outside can't get on the inside. That's a word for somebody right there. Stop letting what's on the outside get on the inside. The reason some of y'all are so depressed is not what's on the inside getting on the inside, it's from the outside that's getting on your inside. You worried about whether they're gonna like you. You worry about whether or not this dress fits you. You worry about whether you're gaining too much weight. Listen, it don't matter. You've been fine for 30 years of your life. Now you done gained a few pounds. You still fine. You just fine with some pounds. Stop letting what's on the outside get on the inside. You talking about, I used to be a Coca-Cola bottle. You still a Coca-Cola bottle. You just a 2-liter. Stop letting what's on the outside get on the inside. So while they're on board that ship, y'all, on Noah's ark, on that ark that Noah's built, they're on the ship and that storm on the outside is pushing them. And I mean, it's going from side to side. And y'all, I'm certain there was some elephants that laid some stink. There was some lions. Had some stink bombs. But even though it stinks on the inside, you got to clean that up. Throw it on the outside and keep on rolling. Some of y'all done had some stinky situations, but it don't mean you ain't saved. You done some stuff, and everybody knows your stuff stinks. But notice, you got to know that regardless of all of that, you still are saved. And don't let nobody tell you you ain't saved. Well, I don't know if you saved if you did that. No, the only difference in me and you is, don't nobody know what you did. You know, there's a difference in the caught and the uncaught. The exposed and the unexposed. You know, we love to talk about what other people do, but we don't want nobody to know what our freaky selves do. So notice, and I give unto them eternal life. So once I'm saved, I believe I'm always saved. Because any faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. All of us are going to mess up. When you mess up, rush to your Father so he can clean you up. So notice, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, That term perish basically means to be annihilated. It means to be without the presence of God. Because that's what perishing is. Perishing is when you're not in the presence of God. And in my lesson in 2 weeks, you got to understand, many of us, when we think of perishing, we think of hell as a place of just torment. Hell is not the final resting spot. When you read Revelation chapter 20, hell is thrown into a lake of fire. And watch this, the presence of God is nowhere to be found. That's what perishing is. To be without the very presence of God. So notice what happens. He says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once you're saved, nobody can take you out of the hand of God. I don't care. I don't care if they don't like you. You know, people don't like your swag. People don't like the way you dress. People don't like, it don't matter. They got to, in the words of one of my favorite wrestlers, they got to learn to live with it because you the best thing going today. Woo! So neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now look at verse 29. In verse 29, it reads, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Okay, some of us missed that. We just missed that scripture. Notice he says, my Father, which gave them me. He's talking about those of us that saved. He says, my Father that gave them me is greater than some. He said he greater than all. Now, this is Jesus talking here. If you want to know the resume of what God looks like, all you got to do is look at the Son. The Son says, notice, my Father is greater than all. Not some. He greater than all. I don't have to worry about what man thinks of me. I don't have to worry about what man may do to me, because my Father in heaven is greater than all. So notice, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, they're not in my hand. I'm the Son. They're in my Father's hand. In other words, Jesus says, if you want to know whose hands you're in the hand of God. And notice in verse 30, as we look at this hypostatic union, notice what Jesus says in verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a few minutes, but verse 30 is clear. Jesus makes a declaration that him and God the Father, they are not separate, they are one. He's not just talking about we're Father and Son. Now he's saying, if you want to know what the Father looks like, all you got to do is take a look at me, because we are so close until we're one. Okay, let me see if I can get back to these notes. Notice he says, I and my Father, we are one. But notice in the hypostatic union what else he does. In John chapter 1, notice in verse 1 what he does and what he says. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in this hypostatic union where he's talking about the dual nature of Christ, 100% man, 100% God, notice what he says in John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and that term Word is the term Logos. Logos is unique because he's talking about the very expression of himself. When he talks about Logos, he's talking about the very expression of himself. He says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God. The Word was with God, and the Logos, notice, was God. Now, somebody's saying, I don't understand that, Pastor. You'll understand in just a second, because Jesus gives us clarity. Notice in verse 2, he says, the same was in the beginning with God. He's talking about the Logos, the expression of himself, the Word, which is made flesh, is in the beginning with God. Now we know that, and they don't have this note in this slide, but Genesis chapter 1 gives us the key to this, because it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. If you stop right there, he gives us, in the beginning, God, he's talking about in its original language, at least three people. The Hebrew writers have a term that they call dualism. And in dualism, when they write, it's not talking about just two people. He's talking about in that the trinity of God, he's talking about at least three people were present. So when he says in the beginning God, he's talking about God the Father. He's talking about God the Son. And he's talking about God the Holy Spirit. So notice what Jesus says. The same was in the beginning with God. But notice verse 14 in John chapter 1. In verse 14, he says, and the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now we know that because we talked about he's monogened. So we understand he's monogene, and we understand that the Word that he's talking about is the one that is monogened. And notice, he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me see if I can stay right here just for a minute, because when we look at this, we understand that Jesus is talking about himself. He's introducing himself and allowing us to see who he is by showing us through the Father who he is. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a verse that we normally preach and exalt during Christmas season, but I want to lift it up right here. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, unto us, notice he says, for unto us a child is born. Now stop right there. He says a child is born. Now we're talking about the Immaculate Conception, the incarnation of Christ. We're talking about the only begotten, the monogene one. We're talking about that one that is born. Notice what he says. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I hope I'm not teaching over your head. I hope y'all can understand. Are y'all got it? Okay. So notice, he says, unto us a son is given. Now notice, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, we talking about Jesus, y'all. Look, somebody shout, we talking about Jesus. We talking about Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. He says, he'll be called Wonderful. I don't have time to go into these names. But he says, this is one of his names. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, when you talk about wonderful, we understand what wonderful is. The best that you come up with when you talk about Jesus' name, he's saying, notice what God gives the writer Isaiah to see. Some 900 years before he comes, he says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Then notice what else? Counselor. In a midnight hour, when I don't know who to call, please don't call me. Please don't call talking about you need counseling at 2 o'clock in the morning. I love you, but don't call me. Call Jesus. His line is never busy. The book of Isaiah says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Even if you think I'm up, call Jesus. Notice, he should be called Wonderful. Somebody said, I need a pastor I can call all the time, anytime I want to. I am not that pastor. Please get you a pastor you call anytime you want. He said, he should be called Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. And the Prince of Peace. That's his name, Wonderful. Counselor. Now, if you can't shout, listen, if you need an organ to shout, you ain't really shouting. But when you read his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now that's shouting material right there. Because all of us have seen him be all of this to us. I'm talking about Jesus now. And when you know that he has been that to you, you don't mind telling others he's been that and a whole lot more. So notice, child is born, son is given, and notice his name. So we understand hypostatic union. And so as I close up today, I need to do it this way. Notice hypostatic union of Christ. Jesus came on the scene and did what his assignment was. He did what his assignment was. And we understand he did what his assignment was, but he could have done it another way, but he did it the way God prescripted it to be done. Go to my next scripture in Matthew 26. This is where I want to close at right here, Matthew 26. Because all of us need to know that in Matthew 26, and I want you to see this, in Matthew 26, Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's been betrayed with a kiss by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says, then said Jesus in verse 52 unto him, put up again your sword. Put it up in this place. Now understand, Jesus is the one that told them to bring the swords to this place. Because he's praying that the will of God would go another route. Remember in the garden, he's prayed in the book of Luke chapter 22, not my will, but thy will. Because Jesus really wants to do it another way. He don't want to have to die the way he's got to die. He really wants to, he's hoping God comes in like he did Abraham in Genesis 22 and does it another way. But his prayer is, not my will. Let your will be done. And that's what our prayer need to change to. Stop praying about what you want and pray about what God wants. Not my will, Lord, but let your will be done. So notice he says, then said Jesus unto him, put up again your sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now remember, one of his disciples, I won't call no names, had just cut off Malchus's ear. Took that knife out and he was actually aiming to cut his head off. But the man ducked, they said he cut his ear off. Remember, Jesus has to touch his ear and all of a sudden healing takes place. But now, notice in verse 53, the Bible says, when you read verse 53, it says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Let's do some arithmetic. Let's do some arithmetic for a minute. A legion, just take my word for it, is between 6 and 8,000 for a legion. What we're going to do, we're going to take it down the middle and say it's 7,000. Because 6 and 8 is 14 divided by 2, that's 7. So it's 7,000. We're going to take 7,000. And we're going to take 7,000. And we're going times that times 12. So he could have called not 84 angels. The Bible says he could have at least called 84,000 angels. We know what one angel could do because we saw what one angel did when he killed all those folk. In that valley, in the Old Testament, we saw that. So if one can do that to 1,000, What can 84,000 do?
You do the arithmetic on that yourself for this week.
Jesus says, I could call at my disposal 84,000 angels. Right now.
Okay, stay right there. Go to verse 54. Go to the next verse. Next verse.
He says, if I do that though, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?
let me say it this way.
He says, if I do it my way, then the scripture won't be fulfilled. And the scripture got to be fulfilled. Because I am, Jesus, is the fulfillment of scripture.
Okay, y'all missed it. I went over your head. Let me see if I can do it this way. A lot of us, we pray, Lord, I want this, I want this, and I want this. And the first time God give you something you don't want, you like, I don't understand why. Okay, let me make it a little clear. I pray for people all the time want a job, and they get the job. They, oh, Lord, just let me get this job. Pastor, pray for me. Touch and agree with me. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, if it be your will, just let them have this job that they're asking for. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. And they get the job. They tell me when they start, they got the new badge. They come in, they show me their badge. They all badging it up. I got my new badge, Pastor. Week one. How your new job? Well, it's okay. Didn't we pray for this? By the 6-month period, I don't even want to go in. By the year period, you don't like nobody at the job. Don't nobody like you. You talking about, I want to find somewhere else. Them folk up there tripping. They want me to come in every day. That's what a job is. That's what you prayed for. And now you upset because you got to go 5 days a week. You wanted it, but notice, that ain't what you really wanted. You wanted the money, but you didn't want the responsibility. Notice what Jesus says. How shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Because they got to be fulfilled. I can't come and change what God's word has been written, because all of the Old Testament was written and it was given, and I am the fulfillment of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament conceals, but I am the New Testament that reveals. You see, the Old Testament contains, but Jesus says, I am the New Testament because I'm here to explain. Okay, I still ain't coming across. Let me see if I can do it this way. You got to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture, because when he shows up, he does not show up and all of a sudden change what his mission is. He does exactly what God has assigned him to do. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, he starts these I am statements. Remember in Exodus 3:14, when Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? And remember, God says, tell them I am that I am had sent you. Jesus picks up that statement. He carries it. Remember in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst. John 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. John 9:4, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and no man knoweth the shepherd but by me. Remember in John 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except they come by me. John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, but my Father is the husbandman. Revelation 1, verse 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Remember in Revelation 1, 18, he picks it up and closes out by saying, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm just trying to tell you, he started it, but he also finishes it.
Many of us need to know that the hypostatic union of Christ allows us to know his dual nature is he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. Okay, I'm done. Let me close it. I'm done. Time's up. I learned something that what God allows us to do is God allows us to see that sometimes, and I need you to be clear on this because I want to close it up this way, that life will take you through the fire. I don't care who you are. Life will take you through the fire. I know you don't want to go through the fire, but sometimes you got to go through the fire. So a lot of stuff happens in our life. We don't agree with it. Some stuff happens that we wish that God would do it another way. There's some people that have left just this year. I wish God, would not have taken them. However, you got to go through the fire. And let me be clear, just as sure as you're born, all of us are going to die. We know when we were born, none of us know when we're going to die. But as life takes you through the fire, you lose some people. Appreciate what God gives to you. At my house, we got this double oven. Janine cooks in it once a year. Is she looking at me? Okay. Okay, twice a year. She cooks in it twice a year. And so in this double oven that we have, every Christmas, the same thing happens. We put on this big Christmas spread for the whole entire family. And like clockwork, you can rest assured when she's cooking certain things in that oven, that double oven, things spill over. And while it's cooking at 375, 425, stuff spills over. And it spills onto the oven. It burns it up real good. And you can smell stuff throughout the house, the good and the bad. So as soon as she gets done, I've learned what I need to do. I've learned that what I've got to do in order to clean that oven up, I've got to put that thing on what we call self-clean. And when I put it on self-clean, this is Sylvia, this is what happens when I put it on self-clean. When I put that thing on self-clean, it's funny because, watch this, as soon as you put it on self-clean, Sister Collins, it locks. And you're trying to get in it, but you can't get in it because it's locked. Then what I also have learned is because it gets so hot, you got to turn the heat down in that area because the heat from that oven, it literally begins to give off so much heat that it warms up the whole area. I've discovered it's a good thing and a bad thing. And then stuff that's in the oven, you can start to smell it. It's got an automatic fan that comes on to pull out scents and it takes it outdoors. And I've discovered one thing about that oven. I've discovered that in order to get what is burned and baked in that oven, in order to get it out, you've got to put some heat on it, and you've got to allow the heat to get rid of what heat has already caused. Come here for a minute, because a lot of us, we want God's blessings, but we don't want to go through the burdens. Let me help you out. In order for you to get all that God's got for you, you've got to go through some bad days. But is there anybody here that knows? I've had some good days, so I won't complain. Look at somebody, tell them, I know that's right. And I understand that through it all, the Lord is with me. That's my word for this week. The Lord is with you. Why don't you look at somebody and let them know the Lord is with you. Whatever you're going through, I need you to know that the Lord is with you. Is there anybody here that knows the Lord? Lord is with you. You may not remember hypostatic union, but you're going to remember the Lord is with me. Why don't you just grab somebody's hand and let them know the Lord is with you. May the Lord bless you real good this week. But is there anybody here that knows the Lord is with me? Shout yeah. Anybody know the Lord is my light and my salvation? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Anybody know that through it all, through it all, through it all,
produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.